Hi, my name is Scott, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family you belong to, so we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church, or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, www.restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoyed the message. I love you guys.
Okay, we're going to be back in Matthew this morning. Grab your Bible, flip over to Matthew chapter 12. We are continuing on in our series, The King and His Kingdom, going through Matthew. We're trying to learn as much as we can about the true king of the universe. His name is Jesus. What is he like? What is he up to? Who is he? That's a question that we're going to spend the rest of our lives, not just the rest of this series, coming to grips with. Who is Jesus? What does that mean for me? And he claims to be a king of a kingdom that is not of this world. And we refer to this kingdom as the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Those phrases are synonymous. When we say the kingdom of God, what are we talking about? We're talking about the rule and reign of King Jesus. What does it look like when he gets his way? Mike mentioned the prayer room. I love the prayer room because it's a consecrated space where we can come together to press into the Lord, to enjoy him, to bless him, right? To bring him pleasure. But it's also a set aside space where we can really press into this idea of like, God, what do you want? Did you know that God has desires for you? God has desires for the people around you. God has desires for your neighborhood. God has desires for your workplace. God has desires for this valley, for this state, for this nation, for this planet. And here's the wildest part. He doesn't just have those desires. He will actually share them with you. He will invite you to join him in the work that he wants to give himself to through his spirit, through you, on the earth. I can't think of a higher calling than that. Come join us in the prayer room as we seek that. But that's kind of the heartbeat behind this series that we're in. We want to learn as much as we can about the king and his kingdom. So, that being said, like I said, Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be in the same 10 verses we've been in for the prior two Sundays. So this is, I was talking to Mark about this. I have done this before, but I've got kind of caught up in these 10 verses and we haven't moved on yet because there's stuff here that I feel like we have to cover. And we're going to finish out these 10 verses within this greater series this morning. And so before I jump into Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, I want to pray for our time, and I want to invite you to join me. Just kind of posture your heart as much as you can to being open to God's Spirit speaking to you and to me and to us together. So let's pray together. Spirit of God, as much as we know how to, we open ourselves up to you this morning. That's what your people do. We open ourselves up to you, to your influence, to your guidance, to your love, to your power, to your presence. Our prayer is that you would guide us. We pray that we'd be able to discern your voice among the many voices. And we'd experience your kingdom more and more. The joy, the peace, the pleasure. So we love you. Teach us and instruct us and guide us, we pray. And all God's people said together, amen. All right, familiar passage. Matthew 12. 22 through 32 says this. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to Jesus. He healed him so that the man could both speak and see. All the crowds were astounded and said, could this be the Son of David, the Messiah, the Savior, the promised one? Verse 24. When the Pharisees heard this, here's what they said. This man, talking about Jesus, he drives out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. So they're crediting Jesus' kingdom of heaven coming work as being wicked, as being evil, as being bad. We've talked about this. Verse 25. Knowing their thoughts, he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So he's exposing the foolish logic of what they're propagating about how Jesus, what he's doing is under the power of Satan. Verse 27, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. Verse 28, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the one to come. Okay. We talked about it before in the previous weeks. There's a ton here. I'm just going to really quickly review these points that we've talked about the last 2 weeks. We've talked about how seeing God clearly requires openness. We talked about how division is really dangerous. We talked about how anything divided against itself is headed towards destruction. And then lastly, we talked about how there's no such thing as spiritual neutrality. Okay, spiritual Switzerland is not a thing. All right, if you missed those sermons, I encourage you to go back and listen to those, because today's going to be a continuation of what we talked about the last couple weeks. Now, this morning's focus is I want to hone in on those last two verses, because if you've been journeying with us these last 3 weeks in this same passage, no doubt that stuck out to you, and I haven't gotten to it. Is Jesus talking about this unforgivable sin? Yeah. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That sounds intense. What is that? And at first glance, I want to read these two verses again, because at first glance, they seem contradictory. Listen to this. I'm going to read it again. Verse 31. Therefore, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the one to come. So, what is this unforgivable sin? Now, to understand what Jesus is teaching here, we have to understand the Holy Spirit's job description. Okay? If you've ever been in the workforce before, typically most jobs, when you apply for them or when you get them or you get hired, they'll give you what's called a job description. Maybe you've experienced this before. And job descriptions are really helpful, because job descriptions, they give you the kind of parameters for the role that you're going to be occupying as an employee. So the job description, I remember, you know, I my first kind of tax-paying job was I worked for Brandon and Jill at a pizza place many years ago. And the job description was I was going to prepare pizzas and basically give them to customers, and I would clean. That was literally like what I did, okay? Job description describes the role of what you do. Now, kind of a different, I'm going to take a tangent here for a second. One of the unique things about church planting is that it's sort of void of a job description, which can be really challenging. It's like, those of you small business owners, you've ever been part of a startup, there's very similar things here, to where your job description in those kinds of roles is everything. Yeah, I see. Thank you for the nod. It's everything. It's like, that's why, like, restaurant owners, they will, like, do the books, cook the meal, and clean the toilets. And you're like, that's like three different jobs. Like, no, there's just a reality that, like, job descriptions look different depending on the role. And one of the challenges, I'll just be candid with you, one of the challenges for me the last decade in different church plants has been there's not this, like, specialized job description. It's kind of everything. Now, that's different for many folks. Many of you, you work at jobs where you have a fairly clear, specified job description. That's a really, really good thing. A job description, it outlines what the role does, right? Hear me. The Bible has a lot to say about the job description of God's Holy Spirit, okay? Do you have that slide for us, Sammy? I just put this slide together quickly. Hopefully the boards aren't too small. I ran out of space. If you have it, great. Throw it up there. If you don't, I'll read it. Basically, I put this list together. You guys don't have it. I put this list together of the job description, various roles that the Holy Spirit does, okay? And I'll just list them off to you. A couple different things that the scriptures, they actually say this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, it talks about regeneration, right? This is that new birth that the Spirit of God does in a person and a new believer, and they have this new life. If you read the scriptures, you know it talks about, I'm a new creation in Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus in John, he said, you have to be born again. It's that idea of I'm a brand new creation. I've been regenerated. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does as part of his job description. Another thing the Holy Spirit does, it dwells within believers. So we talk about this fairly often. Think about that for a second. If you're a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus, it means you've received his Spirit in you. The scripture says that a Christian is a temple. Literally, God's not just, his Spirit isn't just with you, it's within you. I heard one preacher talk about how it's a miracle that you're not exploding right now, because the amount of power and holiness that's in you is remarkable. It's part of the job description of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within believers. Another thing, that he seals believers, like a seal. Not the animal, like a seal stamped with approval, right? It's this idea that when you witness the Holy Spirit operating in and through your life, what does it do? It provides an assurance. Assurance of what? Of salvation. Like, oh my gosh, I'm actually being saved. The Spirit of God is at work in and through my life. It's this seal of salvation. It talks about how the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. Oh, well done, guys. He reveals Jesus. There's scripture there for you, too, if you want to check us out later. It talks about how the Spirit of God intercedes for God's people. Do you know that the Spirit of God is praying for you? You're on his mind. Like that. Sorry, I'm going to run out of time. I can feel it. The Spirit of God sanctifies. That means he makes us more like Jesus. The Spirit of God produces spiritual fruit in and through you. That's Galatians chapter 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comforts and encourages. The Spirit of God teaches and helps us. Jesus calls him our helper. There's more, but I ran out of space. But there's something else that's like a really major part of the Holy Spirit's job description. It's found in John chapter 6, verse 8. John chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus says this, talking specifically about the Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit of God, comes, he, the Spirit of God, will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, I love that Jesus uses that language of he. So don't think of the Holy Spirit as an it, as this impersonal kind of force. It's not Star Wars. I think so oftentimes people are like, I want to experience God, and they're waiting to levitate off the ground. The Holy Spirit's not the force. The Holy Spirit is a person. That means you can relate to him. You can engage relationally with God's Spirit. And one of the major things that's on the Holy Spirit's job description is to convict the world about sin. Okay? That's one of the most important things he does. So if you're taking notes, my first point for you this morning is this. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Now, think about that. It's this idea of revealing that something is wrong. Okay? Something's not right. Something is off. Something is wrong. The Holy Spirit reveals this. If you know me, you know I love my wife. Not flawlessly, not perfectly, but I'm into her. I like her, okay? Recently, we're in the house, and it was just like kind of a normal day. She's in the kitchen, and I look over at her, and I see her, and I'm like, ooh. Some of you husbands. There's just moments when you see your bride, and you're just like we sung about the glory of the Lord, right? The things that make him glorious this morning. There's times when you see your wife and you just see her glory and you're like, oh. And I had one of those moments. And so like a moth to a flame, I'm just like headed towards her. I'm coming to her in the kitchen and I'm like, I'm just feeling stuff. And I'm like, I'm feeling a little romantic, you know? And I'm just like, hey. And I, hey, baby, you know, the whole thing. And I'm being appropriate, okay? I'm being honorable, but I'm just like, I'm into you, you know? And I look at her eye, and we had just this really special, like, eye-to-eye moment, you know? And I go in for a kiss. She kisses me back. Why are you guys giggling? I'm not trying to, some of you young people are feeling uncomfortable right now. It's okay. No, but hear me. So I go in for the kiss. She kisses me back. She looks me in the eyes. She has a smile on her face, and she goes, your breath is awful. She's like, your breath is stinky, babe. Here's the thing. I had no idea. I'm like, I'm smooth. You know, I'm going in for the kiss. No idea. Totally oblivious to like barf breath or whatever. You know, just like terrible breath. And her in love, like she had every right. She could have just been like, get away from me, you're gross. That was fairly true, but she didn't. She was kind, she was loving. What did she do? In love, she brought conviction about my stanky breath. But here's the thing about conviction. Revealing it isn't quite enough. You see, it takes the revelation of it, yes, but I need to be convicted enough to do something about it. Like to take action. Whether that's I'm gonna go brush, I'm gonna pop some gum or a mint or whatever, right? Conviction's about recognizing that the bad breath is actually a bad thing. What I want you to see is that healthy conviction, it promotes taking action. That's what the Holy Spirit does spiritually. He comes to us. He reveals something's not right, something's wrong, something's bad in order to promote action. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. It's a major part of his job description. And it's a major part of what he does. It's a major part of who he is. What does he do? He reveals an aspect of your life that isn't good. Why? In order to bring you somewhere. Raise your hand if you've been to Disneyland. Keep the hands up because I'm going to do a little survey. Raise your hand if you've been to Disneyland. If anybody's not been to Disneyland, you are missing out. Okay, now keep your hands up if you've been to Disneyland when you back in the day when you could park your car right outside the entrance. Many of you. Okay, so you guys have been around for the transition from the parking lot being right in front of the entrance to being like 50 miles away and you got to take the tram in. Raise your hand if you've been on that Disneyland tram. Okay, so most of you understand this picture. I'm gonna use this as an illustration. So this Disneyland tram, what's the purpose of the Disneyland tram? Yeah, to deliver anybody who's in the parking structure. You come, you park your car, you pay $1,000 to park your car. The tram is there to deliver you to the entrance of Disneyland. Okay, that's what it's there for. Now listen, what happens if you refuse the tram? You're stuck in the parking lot. You're stuck in the parking garage, okay? You remain outside the Magic Kingdom. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is like the Disneyland tram. Okay? Its purpose is to deliver you to the happiest place on earth. I'm not talking about Disneyland. I'm talking about forgiveness. Look at Psalm 32, verse 1. How joyful, that word joyful literally translates to happy. Happiest place on earth. How joyful, how happy is the one whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Whose sin is covered. So hear me, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it serves the purpose of delivering you to deep happiness through being forgiven. You ever felt the joy of forgiveness? Oh, I'm telling you, few things in life compare to the deep joy and happiness that comes from being actually set free. Like I'm forgiven. If you've been married, you know the joy I'm talking about when you blow it and your spouse actually has grace and forgives you of your wrongdoing. That oh man, thank goodness. But here's what I found, not just in pastoring people, but even in my own life. What I found is this, oftentimes we don't like to feel convicted. Oftentimes, we try to avoid conviction at all costs. We don't want to feel that way. And here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that we try to avoid this feeling of conviction because we equate conviction with condemnation. We've talked about this often, but I think it's really important to bring this up. Conviction is very different than condemnation. And I found that oftentimes we can't differentiate those two things. This week, my brother showed me ChatGPT. I heard about ChatGPT. I think I even saw someone use it. I mean, I think I'm still in the camp where AI freaks me out. Like Terminator, this is how it's all gonna end. I'm starting to kind of reconsider that, but either way, it's terrifying. So Mark shows me ChatGPT, and I'm like, I don't know, bro. And he's like, try this. And I type something in, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is insane. This is crazy. Like unbelievably, it can be really helpful. And so this week, just as a little, you know, I guess a trial, if you will, an experiment, I was checking out ChatGPT, and I asked ChatGPT, what's the difference between conviction and condemnation? Because I just wanted to see what would happen, all right? I'm about to quote ChatGPT to you. Not as though ChatGPT is a person. Not as though it's always going to spit out a good thing. But check out, that's all I said. What's the difference? Yeah, I typed in, what's the difference between conviction and condemnation? Check out what Mr. GPT said. Quote, this is a robot computer scary thing, AI. Conviction is a loving nudge from God that brings life and hope. While condemnation is an accusatory voice that leads to guilt and separation. ChatGPT's got it, bro. That is fire. Hear me. Just can't, honestly, so oftentimes you and I, we don't differentiate. We don't know the difference between conviction and condemnation. ChatGPT does. We should. Hear me. Conviction. It's like that Disneyland tram. It's about bringing you to a better place. That's a good thing. Condemnation is about keeping you at the parking structure, outside of the gates, in a place that you're actually not going to thrive, in a place that's not going to bring you joy or happiness, in a place that's actually not that good for you. Some of you, like, you know, some of you have had like condemning voices in your life. Some of you, those condemning voices kind of, You go in and out of seasons of them repeating over and over and over again in your mind. Maybe from your childhood, maybe from your recent past, maybe from your present. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not going to camp out here too long, but I don't want to put that in front of you. These like condemning voices of people, essentially like, paraphrasing would be like, you are terrible. You are bad. You are wrong. You are stupid. You are no good. You'll never learn. You'll never change. You're not enough. Whatever it is. All those condemning voices, those external condemning voices. Now, some of you, those condemning voices come from the inside. Like yourself. Gosh, you're so stupid. I'll be real with you. I've seen this pop up recently in my life, probably the last few months, where some of the like self-condemnation, I feel a little embarrassed to share, but I'm going to. One of the things that's come up for me recently has just been like, you're not a good enough leader. If you were a better leader, then this wouldn't have happened, or that wouldn't have happened. You know what I'm talking about? That internal voice, that critical condemning voice. Conviction's different than condemnation. I think for some of us, there's the external, right, condemning voices. Some of us, there's the internal condemning voices. Still others of us, that internal voice, maybe it's not like a condemning, I am terrible voice. Maybe it's just denial. Right? Conviction comes in denial. It's, my breath's not that bad. Try to act it out. No, but for real, like she comes to me, your breath's thinking, how dare you? I brushed my teeth this morning. That denial. Or maybe it's not a denial, maybe it's just a defensiveness, you know what I mean? Well, yeah, I have bad breath because I chose to have grilled onions on my double-double. Like, I had grilled onions for lunch, But do you see the posture there? Denial, defensiveness. Here's the scary thing about denial and defensiveness. We do that because we think it protects us from the condemnation. I don't want to be condemned. Deny, defense. It doesn't protect us from the condemnation. It intensifies it. It intensifies it. Because guess what? You're still not getting on the tram. You're still not yielding to that conviction that wants to bring you to a better place. Not allowing conviction to bring you to where you God created you to be. And what happens? We remain kind of stuck in that parking structure, man. Here's what I've found pastorally, and just as a disciple of Jesus. People are afraid of conviction when they aren't believing the gospel. The gospel, the good news of who God is. Like his real character, he's holy. That means he's perfect. He is not, there's not an ounce of darkness or sin in him at all. He's flawless, he's perfect. I'm not, that means we're different. And not only is he holy, but him and sin, they can't coexist. So there's this separation, there's this chasm, there's this void. But the good news of the gospel is that God has gone to great lengths to build a bridge over that chasm of sin that separates us from God, to reconcile us back to himself. How to do that? Through Jesus, right? We know this. Jesus, God, putting on flesh, living the perfect life that we couldn't, dying the death that we deserve, right, demonstrating his power over sin and death and Satan, rising from the grave, ascending to heaven, sending his spirit. One of the most beautiful things about the gospel is the reality that Jesus Christ was condemned. Undeservingly so. The perfect one was condemned. You know what that means for me? As a recipient of justification, right? His perfect record. He was condemned. That means I'm never going to be. If your faith is in Jesus, like Romans says, there's therefore now no condemnation for anybody and everybody who's in Jesus. You trust in Jesus, there's no condemnation for you. There's none left. Why? Because it was all poured out on Jesus in your place, your substitute, right? Friends, when we avoid the Holy Spirit's conviction, we avoid the very thing that is intended to deliver us to God and to experience his forgiveness. The reason people are afraid of feeling convicted is because in the moment they're not believing and trusting in the good news of Jesus, who he is. He's rich in mercy, filled with compassion. J.I. Packer, in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, says this, quote, "The Spirit's primary work of conviction is not to make us feel guilty, but to open our eyes to the reality of our sin, to show us the holiness of God, and to lead us to Christ. His conviction is not a punishment, but a grace, because through it we are brought to the Savior, like the tramp, and find true forgiveness." Again, if you're taking notes, my second point for you this morning is this: conviction is the vehicle that brings us to forgiveness. It's literally the tram that's gonna take you to where you're gonna experience a deep and profound happiness. Forgiveness. Conviction is the vehicle that brings us to forgiveness. So my question for you is this: what do you do when the tram of conviction pulls into the station? Are you like, I cannot wait to get on this thing? I can't wait to feel conviction. Yes, because I know where it's taking me. Or, I'm not getting on that. No. Mm-mm. Why wouldn't you get on? Why do we avoid it? Why do we resist it so strong? I can't help but think it's because we don't know where it's actually going to take us. And I think we don't know where it's actually going to take us because we forgot who's driving. Or we don't trust him. Can I trust him? Can I trust that he's actually going to take me to forgiveness? Can I trust that he's actually going to get me a deep and pure happiness at a soul level? Friends, the conviction of the Holy Spirit's a really good thing. In fact, I would argue it's one of the most loving things that God does. One more quote. I have a lot of quotes for you this morning. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, The Holy Spirit, says this, quote, "The Spirit's work in convicting us of sin is a gracious and loving act. He opens our eyes to the reality of our sinfulness and our desperate need for Christ, and he works in us to lead us to repentance and faith in the gospel." Hear me, friends, the Holy Spirit convicts you because he really loves you. He doesn't want you stuck in that parking garage. He convicts you because he really loves you and he desires to bring you to the happiest place on earth, forgiveness, reconciliation with God. Salvation. Believe it or not, the parking garage is actually bondage. So here's my encouragement to you this morning. Do not dismiss that tram when it pulls into the station, because the destination is wonderful. Whole nother sermon, but oftentimes we dismiss the tram when it pulls into the station because we don't like the, forgive the metaphor, it's breaking down. We don't like the person driving. Well, that person's a hypocrite. A sinner's the one that God the Spirit is trying to use to convict you about something, and we go, nah, but a sinner's delivering a message, so no. Yeah, don't miss the tram when it pulls into the station, because the destination is wonderful. Now, again, I do think there's actually, even in this moment, people, you might be feeling condemnation, or you might be struggling, you might be tempted to feel condemnation here this morning because you're very well aware of your past. Or maybe even your distant, or maybe even your recent past, like your, maybe even your present. You're like, I believe Jesus is loving, I believe God's kind, I believe he offers forgiveness, but like, I've done bad stuff. Like you'd be, like a list of some of the things that you've done and said showed up on the screen, you would just run out of the room. It would be a bad, you know, you're like, I've blown it. And it's not just been little things. It's been scandalous, hard, painful, really rough stuff. So if you're here and you fall in that category where you're like, that makes sense for other people. I really want you to look back at verse 31. Okay, this is the words of Jesus. Verse 31. Therefore, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Do you realize what Jesus is saying there? Here's what I think is happening. I stole this from Tim Keller. Here's what I think is happening here. I think what's happening is we're so focused on the second half of that verse, what's the unforgivable sin? Have I committed, what's the unforgivable sin? We're so focused on the second half of the verse that we missed the first half. My next point for you this morning is this. There is nothing, I repeat, there is nothing that Jesus isn't willing to forgive. I mean, it's his words. Therefore, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy. There's nothing that Jesus isn't willing to forgive. Look what Keller says, quote, the first half of the verse says there is in Jesus Christ an infinite willingness to forgive, absolutely infinite. There is nothing he's not willing to forgive, even if you're killing him. You're trampling on him. You're nailing him. You're spearing him. What could be worse than that? He says, it's all right. I'll forgive you. Amazing. You remember Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There's nothing that Jesus Christ is not willing to forgive, friend. I don't care how bad your resume is. There's nothing. There's sins in the room. You don't need me to tell you that. You know it. There's dark stuff. Yeah, we're the people of God. We have a Savior, absolutely. And we battle sin, even now. Listen to me. Some of you, your internet history, it ain't good. You know it. Listen to me. There's nothing that Jesus isn't willing to forgive. Some of you, your internet history isn't good, not because it's scandalous, but because it's completely oriented around self-service. Maybe I could upgrade this. Maybe I could buy that. Maybe I can go here. Maybe I can go there. You're just, the screen becomes a portal for you to get your fleshly desires met. And they're not scandalous. They're not like embarrassing. Hear me. There's nothing big or small that Jesus isn't willing to forgive. Now, there's more to this, though. There's a stipulation here. So if we submit to the Holy Spirit's conviction, right, that God's holy, he's without blemish, he's without sin, he's perfect in all of his ways, right? He's set apart. I'm not holy. Like, I'm living in ways that are ungodly. I'm making decisions and even thoughts and sometimes words that aren't consistent with his desires and what the king would want, his kingdom, his rule, his reign, right? I'm in sin. So if we submit to the Holy Spirit's conviction, if we get on the tram, it brings us where? It brings us to the gate. It brings us to the entrance of forgiveness. Not past the threshold. So my question is this, how do we get inside? How do we actually get inside of forgiveness? Not just up to the gates where we can, forgiveness is in there. My last point for you this morning is this, forgiveness is not automatic. It requires repentance. Hear me. God's holy. Don't pit his holiness against his love for you. He does not like to be put in a corner. God loves me. I'll do whatever I want. He'll forgive me. God, no, that's not in the Bible. That's a dangerous heart posture. He's holy. Does he love you? Absolutely. There's nothing he wouldn't do to forgive you. He'd put on flesh and come to a planet full of people who don't want him. Die a brutal death. You guys know the gospel. But forgiveness is not automatic. It requires repentance. Friends, did you know there are things that God cannot do? Some of you are like, where are you going with this, bro? I promise this is not heresy. Hebrews chapter 6 says God cannot lie. He can't do it. He cannot lie. 1 Timothy 2, God cannot break a promise. There are certain things he cannot do. Listen to me. Forgiveness without repentance. God's not going to violate his holiness. His intense forever love for you will not cause him to take his holiness off. If you don't believe me, forgiveness requires repentance. Look at the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, 1 through 3. At that time, some people came and reported to him, is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Here's what Jesus says. He responds to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered those things?" Listen to what he says in verse 3. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." Is he talking about forgiveness there? That seems kind of arbitrary. Look at Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 3 through 4. Again, this is the words of Jesus. "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if," that's conditional, "if he repents," what does it say? If repentance, forgiveness. And nothing's off limits. The darkest, wicked, evil, gross stuff. If there's repentance, forgiveness. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. Are you seeing this? This is big stuff. I'm going to bring Keller into this again. This is what Keller says, quote, "What Jesus is really saying here is that with repentance, anything can be healed. Without repentance, nothing can be healed." Hear me. Forgiveness, as available as it is, as Jesus is willing to forgive he's willing to forgive anything. Forgiveness is not automatic. It requires repentance. So I want to zoom out really quick because I want you to see the process that God's Holy Spirit wants to take you and I through, hear me, 1,000 times a day. Like all the time throughout the day. Here's the process that the Spirit wants to take us through, right? He wants to bring that tram of conviction, right? He wants to bring the tram of conviction. He wants to get on. And then he wants to empower you to repent. That means change directions. We've talked about repentance quite a bit. It's a transforming of your mind. I'm headed in this direction, or I'm stuck here and I'm not leaving. Changing directions, that's repentance. So the Spirit wants to bring that tram of conviction, right? He wants to facilitate repentance so that you can experience the joy of being totally and fully forgiven. He wants to do that process 1,000 times a day in your life. Did you know that's the lifestyle of a Christian? Young people in the room, listen to me for just a second. Being a Christian is not about doing churchy stuff. It's not about who you know. It's not about the faith and convictions of your parents. It's about this process. It's about relating so deeply to the God who loves you and knows everything about you, who's so willing and waiting. Come receive that forgiveness. Come on, come receive the love, come receive the grace, come receive the mercy, because it's gonna transform you and empower you to do spectacular things, guys. The point of Christianity, young people, is to engage in this process with God's Spirit 1,000 times a day. And if you do that over the course of your life, by the time you're 80 or 90 on your deathbed, you're gonna look back and go, "Holy smokes, I just lived a spectacular life filled with grace and mercy and power and heavenly love. You guys are going to do incredible things. But don't let anybody deceive you into religion. That it's like, it's just this stuffy thing. You engage in these practices that don't have any meaning. No, it's all about relationally connecting with your maker in such a way that transforms you more and more into his likeness, what he's like. It's all grace, friends. It's all undeserved. He has every right to go, you've made your bed, lie in it. And he doesn't. I love him for that. That's my story, man. Good God, he's intervened in my life so many times. And he doesn't stop. Bless you, Jesus. Like, goodness. All right. Band, will you come up? I'm going to close with this. So maybe you're sitting here and you're still like, cool, Tom. I need you to tell me what the unforgivable sin is, though. I take by the laughs, that's what's happening here. What's the unforgivable sin? What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? For the sake of time, I would normally try to find some flashy way, some really beautiful story to kind of help deliver this deep into your heart. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to kind of get, really simple with you. Hear me. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, according to Jesus, it's not a one-time thing. It's not like when I was in junior high, I remember I stole some pens, not out of a store from somebody else. But either way, I stole these pens. In that moment, it wasn't like, I stole these pens, this one-time deal, dang it, I blew it, I'm done. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit doesn't work like that one-time event. I stole or I lied to my parents or to a friend to get their approval or whatever. It's not this one-time act. Like, you do this act, forgiveness is off the table for you. That's not what's happening here. Remember, there's nothing that Jesus isn't willing to forgive. Let's use the Disneyland tram picture for a second, okay? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, it's not missing the tram when it pulls into the station. It's refusing to ever leave the parking garage. William Barclay, he describes it this way. He says, quote, "The sin against the Holy Spirit can be truly described as the loss of all sense of sin." It's a posture of your heart, way more than it's just something you do or don't do. But our minds were like, what's the thing that if I do, I screw up and I don't get forgiveness? Stop thinking like that. It's a heart posture that says, I don't need conviction. When God says you do. It's a heart posture that says, I don't need forgiveness. When God says you do. In other words, it's an ongoing rejection of the Holy Spirit's call to repentance. You know that's Jesus' message? John the Baptist shows up, forerunner to Christ. What's his message? Repent. Repent, the kingdom's coming, it's near. And then Jesus shows up. And you know what Jesus says? Because I'm here. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Change the direction when you recognize that it's not good. You're stuck in the parking garage, or worse yet, you're walking in the opposite direction of Disneyland. Recognize, right? Believe the good news that God wants to take you somewhere beautiful because he's kind and he's compassionate, he's forgiving and he's loving and he cares about you. He's got a plan for your life and there's beauty and happiness on that side. It might be uncomfortable now, but there's beauty and happiness in yielding to the Spirit's work of conviction. Believe the gospel. Repent and believe. That's the message, friend. It hasn't changed. We've been in this same 10 verses for 3 weeks now. After the first week, I'm in the car with Millie, and she goes, Dad, we're in the Jeep, and she's like, Dad, that passage ended with something that you didn't get to, you know? She's like, hey, what's the whole unforgivable sin thing? She's like, you didn't cover it. She's like, and I'm like, babe, I'm gonna cover that. That's why I'm spending more time in these passages. And she's like, okay, good. She's like, this is what she said. She says, I don't wanna do anything that would be unforgivable. And when she said it, I was so happy. Like genuinely, I felt deep happiness in my heart. Do you know why? Because it shows that she's not living a lifestyle of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Keller, one more time for you, says this, quote, if you're afraid you've committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Because even the worry that I might be missing God, I want him, I don't want to miss him, only the Holy Spirit can produce it. I love this. So celebrate your anxiety today. We have a God of grace that is so powerful in his grace that your anxiety, that maybe you're missing him, is a sign that he's actually working. Do you see this, friend? My question for you this morning is, are you open to the Holy Spirit? I'm not asking if you're open to the Force in Star Wars. I'm asking if you're open to the influence of a person. God's Spirit, holy. Does he love you? Yes, but he's holy. He can't stop being holy just like he can't stop being loving. It's who he is. Are you open to his Spirit? The conviction. I would argue, all things considered, nobody in your entire life has loved you the way the Holy Spirit loves you when he brings conviction. There's a depth of love happening there that is off the charts. Dare I say it's heavenly. Do you see it for what it is? Do you see it? Will you allow God to love you? Will you allow him to transform you? Will you allow him to influence you? Maybe you're here this morning, you actually don't have the Spirit. You've been around church. You've gone to the things. You've heard the message. You've heard the gospel. You've even said, yep, that makes sense to me. But is his Spirit in you? Listen, if you want God's Spirit to dwell in you, you can invite him. Jesus stands at the door and knocks because he wants to come inside. And I'm not talking about the occasional visitation. I'm talking about eternal habitation, friends. I'm talking about you being a host home for God's Spirit to always be speaking to you, always be empowering you, always be influencing you. Like, I'm talking, that's like Jesus's life. If you don't have God's Spirit this morning, you can pray and invite him to come into your heart. And guess what? He will. He wants to. There's nothing he isn't willing to forgive. He desires you. He loves you. Some of you, you know your phone? I don't have my phone. Your phone has do not disturb mode on. That can be convenient. You don't want to be disturbed. Listen to me. Some of you, Spirit of the living God is sending you message after message after message after message from people, sinners even. Message, 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 and nope. Maybe that messenger is a sinner, maybe imperfect. Maybe the Spirit of God wants to convict you because he wants to bring you someplace wonderful, friend. So maybe you find yourself in a season where there's like, nope, I'm cutting myself off from conviction. And you don't realize you're going to be stuck in the parking garage. Maybe your life lacks joy. Maybe you're doing the denial thing or the defensiveness thing, and you're missing out on the living God in your life and the joy and the happiness that comes from where he wants to lead you. I say we respond. I say we practice repentance. I say we grab a hold of the forgiveness that God is so willingly offering to us this morning. So wherever you are, my prayer, I'm going to pray for us right now. My prayer is that we would be a people who are open to God's Spirit. Will you stand with me if you're able? Holy Spirit, right now we open our hearts to you. I pray for every heart in the room that feels afraid. I pray that you'd give them faith. I pray that you'd give them fresh revelation of Christ, the lover of their soul. The lengths that you've gone to, Jesus, to redeem us, to save us, to free us. I pray right now there's people, you need to be released this morning from condemnation. Like, stop, no more. You need to be fully set free from condemnation and see conviction as the loving grace of God in your life. Satan has a way of operating in the wake of God's Spirit. God wants to bring conviction to free you and for you to experience the joy of forgiveness. And Satan's right there in his wake to whisper in your ear the condemnation piece so that you never get on the tram. And if you never get on the tram, you never get to experience the kingdom, not just in eternity when you die, but now. So Father, I pray for every heart in this room, to the degree that they are open, it's to the degree that you would come and inhabit them. Inhabit us, Holy Spirit. That's my prayer. Make your home in us. I pray that we'd open the doors to your Spirit, close the doors to the enemy, close the doors to our flesh, so that you could have your way, that we might be literal vessels of your kingdom coming on the earth, that you might literally birth your kingdom through our lives. Yes, Lord. We love you. We honor you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you're on the prayer team this morning, would you come forward? If you want prayer for any of the reasons I mentioned, trusted men and women are going to be available for prayer. You can come forward at any time. Some of you, you need to take the condemnation off. You need to see conviction for what it is. We're going to spend the remainder of this gathering 10-ish minutes before we get up to give a benediction and close. Respond to God's love. Say thank you with your voice. Say thank you with your body. Praise him, worshiping. Ascribe worth to Jesus, his body, his blood, his goodness, his kindness. And to the degree that you want to be open to God's Spirit, I invite you. Let him speak to you. Let him bring things to mind. As the tram of conviction pulls into the station, will you get on it and let him take you someplace beautiful? I challenge you. Love you guys very much. Let's respond. Come forward for prayer. Fill the room with praise. Let the Spirit lead you, guide you. And then we'll be up to closing a bit, okay? Love you guys very much. Enjoy him.